Track 26. Mary receives Jesus' shroud, she assists Stephen's burial, and years later she is visited by repentant Gamaliel.
It is not long after Jesus' ascension, and Mary has three important visitors. Maria Valtorta writes, "It is night time. The moon, at her highest point, illuminates the whole of Gethsemane and the little house of Mary and John. Everything is silent. Three people appear from the clump of trees, and they direct their steps towards the little house. They knock at the door. A lamp is lit, and a voice, John's, asks, 'Who are you?' 'Joseph of Arimathea, and with me are Nicodemus and Lazarus. The hour is indiscreet, but prudence has forced it upon us. We have brought something for Mary.' 'Come in,' says John. 'I will go and call her. She is not sleeping, she is praying up there in her little room on the terrace.' Mary comes down and Joseph explains, 'We want you to be able to have this souvenir of him to be shown to the believers in order to confirm them in their faith without it grieving you too much.' And Joseph hands her a bulky roll enveloped in a dark red cloth that he had concealed under his mantle. 'What is it?' asks Mary, growing pale. 'His garments, perhaps? The one I made for him? Oh,' she says, weeping. 'At no price could we find them any more. Who knows how and where they ended up,' replies Lazarus. And he adds, 'But this is also his garment, his last one. It is the clean shroud in which the most pure Lord was enveloped after his torture and after his purification and the summary embalming. When he rose, Joseph took both away from the sepulchre and brought them to us at Bethany to avoid any sacrilegious abuse of them. Then, after the first days, the most dangerous ones, we gave you the first shroud, and Nicodemus got the other and took it to his country house.' And Nicodemus says, 'The second shroud, which was on him from the evening of preparation day until the dawn of the resurrection, must come to you. And I am warning you so that you may not be too deeply moved in seeing it. The more the days passed, the more clearly his image appeared, as he was after being washed. When we collected it from the sepulchre, it seemed that it simply retained the impression of his members covered with the oils, and mixed with them with a drainage of blood and serum from the many wounds. But either through a natural process, or, which is much more certain, by a supernatural will, a miracle of his to give joy to you, the more time passed, the more precise and clear the impression has become. He is there on the cloth, handsome, imposing, even if wounded, serene, peaceful, also after so many tortures. Have you the courage to see it?' 'Oh, Nicodemus, that was my supreme desire. You say that his appearance is peaceful. Oh, to be able to see him like this, not with the tortured expression that is on Nike's veil,' replies Mary, joining her hands against her heart. Then the four shift the table to have more room, and as Lazarus and John stand on one side, Nicodemus and Joseph on the other, they slowly unfold the long cloth. The reverse side appears first, beginning from the feet. Then, after the quasi-junction of the heads, the front side. The lines are very clear. Also clear are the signs, all the signs, of the scourging, crowning with thorns, rubbing of the cross, bruises caused by blows received or by falls, and the wounds of the nails and of the lance. Mary falls on her knees. She kisses the cloth, she caresses those impressions, and she kisses the wounds. She is distressed, but visibly happy to be able to have that supernatural, miraculous image of him. May God bless you all. But you have spent money for the shrouds, and that is not fair. And Lazarus replies, "It is fair, Mother. I have received a gift from Christ your Son that no money can buy. It was life given back to me after 4 days in the sepulchre, and before that, the conversion of my sister Mary." Joseph and Nicodemus have had from Jesus the light, the truth, and the life that does not die. And you, with your sorrow of a mother and your love of the Most Holy Mother, for all men, have purchased for God not a cloth, but something for the whole Christian world that will always be greater and greater. There is no money that can compensate you for what you have given. So take this at least. It is yours. And it is just that it should be so. Also Mary, my sister, thinks so. That has always been her opinion since the moment that he rose, and even more since he left you to ascend to the Father. "Then let it be so," says Mary. "I will go and get the other one. In fact, it grieves me so much to see it. This one is different. This one gives peace, because here he is serene, in peace by now. In his mortal sleep, he already seems to be feeling the life that is coming back and the glory that no one will ever be able to strike and demolish. I now wish nothing else apart from being reunited to him. But that will happen when and as God has predisposed. I am going to my room, and may God give you 100 times as much joy as you have given me." She takes the shroud reverently after the 4 have folded it. She goes out of the kitchen, and she quickly climbs the little staircase. She soon comes down again, and comes in with the first shroud, which she hands to Nicodemus, who says to her, "May God reward you, woman. We are going now, as it is almost dawn." The 3 venerate her before going out, and then with quick steps they go back along the road by which they came. The disciple Stephen, prominent among the growing body of Christians, has been tried and brutalized in front of the high priest in the hall of the Sanhedrin. Also present were the rabbi Gamaliel, who did not approve of the proceedings, and a fierce young man named Saul, later Paul, who wanted Stephen's condemnation. Denounced by members of the Sanhedrin in an angry scene, Stephen was taken outside the walls and stoned to death. Maria Valtorta describes a subsequent scene. It is the dead of a very dark night when Mary comes out of the little house at Gethsemane with Peter, James of Alphaeus, John, Nicodemus, and Simon the Zealot. Going along the outer side of the walls, as far as the gate closest to the temple, and then proceeding into the barren desert area, they arrive at the place where Stephen was stoned. They direct their steps towards the pile of stones under which he is half buried, and they remove the stones until his poor body appears. Mary, who has been mercifully kept a few steps away by John, frees herself and runs towards that poor body, which is lacerated and covered with blood. Without worrying about the stains that the clotted blood leaves on her dress, and helped by James of Alphaeus and John, Mary lays the body on a cloth stretched on the ground in a spot devoid of stones. And with a linen cloth that she dips in a small amphora handed to her by the zealot, she cleans, as best she can, the face of Stephen. She tidies his hair, trying to bring it round to his temples and wounded cheeks in order to cover the horrible marks left by the stones. She also cleans the other parts of the body. They dress him again in a clean long tunic because the short tunic they have left on him is all torn and stained with blood. Having done that, always in the faint light of the lamp that Lazarus holds very close to the poor body, they lift him and lay him on another clean cloth. Nicodemus picks up the first cloth, wet with the water used to wash the martyr and with clotted blood, and places it under his mantle. With John and James at the head, Peter and the zealot at the feet, they lift the cloth containing the body and set out on the way back, preceded by Lazarus and Mary. Some years must have gone by, because John seems to be older, darker, and more sturdily built, although Mary has still retained her fresh, pure beauty. Suddenly at the doorstep, Gamaliel has appeared. He is a very old Gamaliel by now, ghastly and thin, and it seems he is crushed, overwhelmed by events, by his remorse, and by so many things, even more than by age. "You here, Rabbi, come in, come, and peace be with you," John says to him. "If you will guide me, I am blind," replies the old man in a trembling voice. It is not clear how he got to the house. Dumbfounded, John asks, with emotion and compassion in his voice, "Blind? Since when?" "Oh, since long ago. My sight began to grow weaker immediately after... Yes. After I did not recognize the true light that had come to enlighten men, until the earthquake tore the veil of the temple and shook the mighty walls, as he had said. Since that moment, darkness began to descend upon my eyes, becoming thicker and thicker, a just punishment for me. For some time I have been completely blind, and I have come." John interrupts, asking him, "Perhaps to ask a miracle?" "Yes, a great miracle. I am asking it of the Mother of the true God." Mary replies, "Gamaliel, I do not have the power that my son had. He was able to give life and sight to blind eyes. But come here near the table and sit down. You are tired and old, Rabbi. Do not tire yourself any more." And pitifully, with John, she leads him towards the table and makes him sit on a stool. "I am not asking of you, Mary, the miracle to see once again. No, I am not asking this material thing. What I ask of you, O blessed among all women, is the sight of an eagle for my spirit, so that I may see all the truth. I want to see him spiritually as you certainly see him, O Holy Mother of God, and also as do you, John, so pure, and James as long as he lived, and the others for support in their grave and hampered ministry. Oh, to see him in order to love him with my whole self, and through this love to be able to make amends for my sins, to be forgiven by him, and to have the eternal life that I failed to deserve. He bends his head on his arms, folded on the table, and he weeps. Mary lays her hand on his head, which is shaken by sobs, and she replies to him, No, you have not failed to deserve to have eternal life. Those who repent their past errors are forgiven everything by the Saviour. He would have forgiven even his betrayer if he had repented his horrible sin. Your fault is by far smaller, and what is more, it cannot even be called a fault. Yours was not incredulity. On the contrary, it is excessive faith. You believed so much in the 12-year-old boy who spoke to you in the temple, but obstinately, but with upright intention, and based on your absolute faith in that boy, on whose lips you had heard words of infinite wisdom, you awaited the sign to believe in him and see the Messiah in him. Your spiritual seeing of the truth has been growing and growing since you left the Sanhedrin in order not to agree to that sacrilegious deed. It has become almost perfect every time that, either with your words or by withdrawing aside, you defended the servants of my son, or you refused to take part in the condemnation of the first martyrs. Believe me, Gamaliel, every act of sorrow, of justice, and of your love has increased your spiritual sight. But Gamaliel replies, All that is still not enough. I was stubbornly awaiting the human sign, the shaken stones. I did not see that everything in him was a sure sign, and I did not see that he was the cornerstone predicted by the prophets. How can he forgive so much stubbornness? Then Mary says, Gamaliel, can you believe that I, who am the seat of wisdom, the full of grace, with the fullness of knowledge of supernatural matters, can give you good advice? Oh, of course I believe it. And she continues, You have demolished yourself. You have humiliated yourself. Humility is like a fertilizer of the most arid soil, to prepare it to give plants and rich crops. It is a step to climb. That is why I say to you that you are already in the light, on the right way, towards the true life of the children of God. Then Gamaliel says, But in order to receive the grace, I must enter the church and receive baptism. That cleanses us from sin and makes us once again the adoptive sons of God. John interrupts, saying, Come with me, I will make you a son of God and a brother of the Christ Saviour. But you are not the pontiff, Peter is the pontiff. And will Peter be good to me? He is quite different from you. He is no longer what he was, says John, and he has mercy on everybody. Then take me to him at once. I am old and I have delayed too long. Now that Mary's words and yours have comforted me, I want to enter the flock of the Master at once, before my old heart stops, crushed by so many things. Then I will go to my faraway house to die there in peace and in the grace of God. With a spontaneous impulse, Mary embraces him, saying, May God give you peace, peace and eternal glory, because you have deserved them by showing your real thoughts to the mighty ones of Israel without fearing their reactions. May God be always with you. May God give you his blessing. Gamaliel searches for her hands again. He takes them in his own and kisses them. He kneels down, begging her to lay those blessed hands on his old tired head. Mary satisfies him. She does even more. She traces the sign of the cross on his bent head. Then, with John, she helps him to stand up. She takes him to the door and remains, watching him go away, led by John towards the true life. A man humanly finished, but supernaturally recreated.